Thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that really apply to us, so that it's so easy to see in other people their need to obey. Lord, help us to have eyes to see our own hearts and to be willing to submit to your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the man ordered a hamburger and french fries and one drink, and the old man unwrapped the plain hamburger, carefully cut it in half, and placed half in front of his wife. He then carefully counted out the french fries, dividing them into two piles neatly placed in front of his wife and in front of himself. Then he took a sip of drink, and she took a sip of drink. And as he began to eat a few bites of hamburger, the people around them kept whispering. You could tell they were thinking, the poor old couple, all they can afford is to buy one meal to split between themselves. So as the man began to eat his fries, a young man came over to the table and politely offered to buy them another meal. And the old man said, no, we're fine. We're just used to sharing everything. The surrounding people noticed the little old lady hadn't eaten a bite. She sat there watching her husband eat and occasionally taking a sip of the drink. Again, the young man came over and pleaded, can I just buy you another meal? And this time the old woman said, no, thank you. We're used to sharing everything. And as the old man finished and was wiping his face neatly with the napkin, the young man came over to the elderly lady and said, well, what are you waiting for? And she said, the teeth. It's so gross. They share everything. Okay, as always, nothing to do with much, except there we have a lot of women sharing one man in our story today, that's for sure. Well, growing up as a little girl, my grandma lived down the street and would often take care of me. Once I was in school, my mom went to work. And I remember well that my grandma always had to watch the soap opera As the World Turns. Soap operas have continued to this day, I assume, and as we begin our study of chapter 30, it's easy to imagine that this is a soap opera because it has all the ingredients of jealousy, women competing for the same man, resentment, anger, emotional pain, living in a loveless marriage, and on it goes. But in reality, what we are looking at today is actually about God blessing Jacob and God keeping his promises that he made to him. We will see many sons be born to Jacob, as well as great wealth that will be added to him and his family. It's hard to imagine that the children of Jacob are from four different wives. You have a wife longing just to be loved by her husband. You have a loved wife longing just to be able to have a baby. And then you have two other women who are used really as surrogate mothers to deal with their issues of infertility in that culture. This is what they did, but they had no hope of just being the only woman to one man. There they were, wives number three and four. You also have Jacob being used by his wives in their conquest to compete in who can have the most babies. Jacob had been deceived by his uncle Laban, tricked into marrying Leah instead of the woman he loved, Rachel. But now he's married to both sisters. And he had worked 14 years for free for his uncle in order to marry Rachel. And has Leah on the side by no choice of his own. So with all the bitterness and resentment going on in this family, again we see a sovereign God is able to overrule and build the nation of Israel in spite of all the sins that went on. I'm grateful for the library of books my husband has given me to help me in my studies and also for his notes that I took advantage of this week. So we begin looking at the sin of jealousy in chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. So as we look at this chapter, we see Rachel initially here is in great distress because of her being barren and incredible jealousy towards her sister who had children. And even though she's the wife that Jacob truly loves and adores, she is jealous and frustrated and angry toward her sister, who, as we saw last week, had four quick sons in succession. And she demands Jacob give her children or else she's going to die. Of course, we understand that in the ancient world, it was a shame for a woman to not be able to produce an heir for her husband. So she is jealous, and we also see that she had, likely her pride is very wounded in the fact that she is barren. She demands Jacob give her children, which is obviously a ridiculous demand to make. Clearly, he's able to produce children. He's not the reason she's not pregnant. Jacob responds to her in anger as he makes it clear it's God who controls the womb, not him. And all hurting women who struggle with infertility need to be reminded it is the Lord to seek for wisdom, for comfort, for direction, and what to do in this situation. With Rachel, it appears that God kept her childless to help her grow, to be dependent on the Lord as she is in a humbling situation. Remember, she grew up in the family, she was the beautiful one. And in the marriage, she was the loved one. And God, in his wisdom, determined to withhold for this time children from her. Instead of trusting God to open her womb, she came up with a plan that was a common practice in the ancient world. If a man could not have children by his wife, he would father a child by another woman provided by his wife. As you know, that's the same thing that happened with Abraham as his wife Sarah gave Hagar to him. So any child then born to Bilhah, the maid of Rachel, would be considered legally the child of Rachel. She tells her husband to go into her maid so that she would bear on my knees a child for Rachel. This may have been literal, that she's there when the baby came out, or a symbolic expression of having a baby by proxy. It didn't take long for Bilhah to conceive. And I might add, we never see Jacob saying, "I don't think so." He goes with it all. He goes with the flow. Okay. In verses 4 through 8, we see Bilhah gives birth to Dan, whose name means vindicated. Another son born, and Rachel names him Naphtali. Naphtali means my struggle. So truly the names that Rachel gave these sons reveal how jealous she really was. This was all about the struggle for supremacy over her sister Leah, and the truth that now she felt vindicated because she had two sons through this surrogate marriage. And then Leah responds in the same manner. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Leah's son, maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." And she named him Asher. So Leah has been busy taking care of her four little boys, but with the birth of these two sons by the handmaid of Rachel, she is very jealous as well. And it becomes this competitive issue of who's going to have the most babies for their husband. Leah was in a time of barrenness, and now she hands her maid over to Jacob. You can imagine what Leah's thinking. "Oh, you think you can have sons through your handmaid? Well, I can too." So now Jacob has wife number four, named Zilpah. She gets pregnant right away, and so Leah names, as we read, Gad, good fortune, and then Asher, meaning happy. Now Leah is happy because she's the mother of six sons, four biologically of her own and two surrogate. And she assumes surely Jacob will love her and love her more now. I can't even begin to imagine the tension that is in this household. And just how the setup was with the tents. I mean, how did that all work out? I don't know. But, I mean, Jacob grew up in a home with one mom and one dad, and they had their issues of parents choosing favorites. But his family situation is dysfunctional on steroids. But amazingly, in spite of all the bitter rivalry and sinful motives between these two girls, God used them to build the 12 tribes of Israel. God is not responsible for the sinful attitudes and actions of people, but he can use them to accomplish his will nonetheless. Again, this is Romans 8:28 on display. And we're reminded of the truth that God will use whatever painful situation, difficulty, he'll still use it to accomplish his ultimate plan, which is, as Romans 8:29 states, to conform us to be more like Jesus in our character. So even though Leah felt unloved, God knew and he cared for her as the nation of Israel was growing through her children. In spite of the jealousy of both these sisters, God was willing to bring about the nation of Israel through the sons born to Jacob by these four women. And then we have a demonstration of continued failure to trust God. Now, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband?" I thought that was very interesting because this is the lens in which she is viewing her circumstances. I mean, we know that's not exactly how that went down. She was forced to marry her husband by trickery, and he was working for Rachel, her sister. But when jealousy comes into our lives, you know it taints our perspective. Everything is through that lens. And so through her lens, "You stole my husband from me." She said, "And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Talk about like power over people and situations here. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." Not feeling a lot of romance here myself. I don't know. So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. The bitterness and resentment and jealousy just continues. When Leah's first son was just a young boy, maybe 4 or 5, he found mandrake fruit and brought it to his mother. Maybe as he was walking back home from his little looking for fruit, Rachel saw the basket and said, "What you got in the basket?" And she learned it was mandrakes. And in that day, this small berry-like fruit was considered to help with sensual desires as well as conception, similar to what people say about oysters today. This was the thinking of that day, though the Bible doesn't present it as fact, merely as the tradition, superstition, whatever. Rachel certainly believed that these mandrakes could help her with infertility. And so she comes up with a plan. Again, God is not sought with this man-made scheme she's got going on. With the jealousy between Leah and Rachel, Rachel decides to let Leah have Jacob for the night in exchange for the mandrakes that her son found. But instead of Rachel getting pregnant, it's Leah who gets pregnant. Clearly, the mandrake plan was an utter failure. Leah then gives birth to Issachar, which means reward. And then Zebulun is born, which means honor. She thought that with 6 sons born to her, that Jacob would finally treat her with honor. All of these years, and all of these years with babies being born, and Leah is still trying to win her husband's affection and love. But his heart still belonged to Rachel as the priority. And certainly he cared for her, but not like Rachel. We see here another wife idea that is come up with to fix God, to fix the situation, and God's not really in the equation here. The mandrake was Rachel's strategy to have a baby, but it backfired as Leah did. We're reminded here again that when we face obstacles, when we face difficulties and challenges, whether that be in our marriage or in finances or a relationship or anything else, it is the Lord we need to turn to, not our clever sources to come up with a plan to fix it. Our confidence and trust must be in the Lord as our first priority. We may look to medicine, we may look to doctors, we may look to friends for wise advice, but ultimately it is the Lord we need to go to first. He is the sovereign one in control. Well, after all these babies being born, God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. It seems that she finally looked to the Lord and sought him to open her womb, and God gave her a precious little baby boy named Joseph. His name means, "May he add," and in time, God will add Benjamin, but not yet. So we move on then. We see God fulfill the promise that he made to Jacob on his way to Uncle Laban with giving him a great company of people. That was part of the covenant he made, and now God also promised him great wealth, and that's what brings us to this next section of how he became extremely wealthy, not by his own scheming, but rather by God blessing every effort Jacob made. Clearly, we all have questions as to the science and the techniques used by Jacob for animal breeding. The main point, though, of what goes on in these verses is made clear at the end of this chapter in verse 43 that says, Jacob became exceedingly prosperous, having many flocks of all kinds of animals as well as servants to help care for these animals. So really, this is all about, as I said, the Abrahamic covenant where God promised blessings. In chapter 32, Laban realizes that he had fled to Uncle Laban with just a staff in his hand. And now, as I said, he has this large family, servants, and eventually, coming soon, animals. God did indeed bless Jacob greatly. And we're reminded, again, as you all know, that material blessings, whether they come greatly or are not coming greatly in our lives, they are all simply gifts from God. I mean, the fact that you slept most likely in air conditioning on a comfortable bed with sheets and had food this morning is incredibly the kindness of God and mercy in your life and in mine. So we see that God also has the power over unreasonable, mean employers, even ones who cheat people out of what they should not be cheated out of. The example we have with Jacob is a man who is really hardworking, a man who always kept his end of the agreement. And so we read, now it came about when Jacob had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. So Jacob speaks up to Laban, telling him, you know what, it's time to go home. He had completed the 14 years he had committed to, and in order to have Rachel, he was no longer obligated to stay working for Laban any longer. Why did Jacob say, give me my wives and my children? I mean, aren't they his anyways? One author put it this way. Jacob could not simply pack up bags and leave. The authority structure in this Eastern extended family was far more complex and restrictive, as it even is in some places in Eastern culture today. There was a shared ownership, even of his wives and children, and to leave without Laban's permission and blessing could lead to outright war within the family clan, which obviously next time we meet, we will see how this war is avoided. Jacob had worked hard with much integrity. He kept his word to his father-in-law, but he knew he was responsible to obey God, and he needed to go back home. But God had promised to bring Jacob back to the land of promise, as spoken in the dream. And Jacob had worked hard and was honest, and Jacob wanted to go home, but Laban wasn't about to let him go. Laban said, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on account of you. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. The fact that Laban said he divined that the reason the blessing was because he divined it to be, maybe is based on some religious pagan activity. We don't know, but Laban wants Jacob to stay because obviously the overflow of God's kindness to Jacob was spilling out on him. Conniving Laban tells Jacob, just name your wages because all these years it's been working for free. So Jacob certainly knew he couldn't trust Laban. Jacob responds in verse 29, but he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came and has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household as well? So Jacob wants to provide for his own family. He would continue to oversee the flocks, but he would go through Laban's flocks and pull out the brown sheep, speckled and spotted goats that were eventually to become his wages. That would leave Laban then with all the solid colored sheep and goats. Jacob would not breed. He was starting at zero. So all the sheep and goats that had markings like spotted and all that, they were taken away by Laban's sons 3 days' journey away. So Laban's starting out with no animals. But all future brown sheep born and white sheep and all spotted and speckled goats from black sheets will belong to Jacob. Now, the solids to Laban. In other words, any animal born with different markings and colorings that weren't the norm of solid, Jacob would get those. Clearly, the norm for these animals would to be solid colors. Speckled animals don't usually come from solid animals. Certainly, this sounded to Laban like a good deal. He figured Jacob may get a few spotted animals here and there. Laban took all the multicolored animals, as I said, from the flock, sent them away so they couldn't be used for breeding. And Laban thinks he's got the jackpot here. He likely thought Jacob is a real fool because everybody knows you can't get spotted animals from white sheep and black goats. But Jacob was putting himself in the care of his great God. He had seen how God had blessed him, and as he cared for Laban's flocks, so now he would trust God to bless him still. In verses 37 through 42, we have these unusual verses regarding Jacob placing peeled branches of poplar and almond trees in the water troughs directly in front of the breeding animals. And the result was all the animals born were speckled or spotted. He also used white rods to produce stronger offspring of the speckled and weaker of the ones that would end up being Laban's. Commentators try to explain what's going on here. Some say this is all just superstition, like the mandrakes. Others say it may have been a viable scientific practice in their day. Certainly, Jacob had grown up taking care of animals, and who knows what he did in those many years of that time trying to get more flocks. But certainly, Jacob didn't have the benefit of understanding DNA and embryo structure. But even in these breeding methods, even if they weren't scientific, God is the one who blessed Jacob and gave him the strong animals that were speckled and spotted. We know that in chapter 31, 10 through 12, God gave Jacob a dream in which he saw multicolored animals mating, and God was making it clear to Jacob that he would see which animals carry the particular genes for streaks, spots, and speckling. Jacob didn't know which animals had these genes, but God supernaturally made sure that those animals had the multicolored offspring. The result is seen in verse 43. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob understood this was God blessing him. It was not just his breeding techniques that made all of this happen. Jacob became a wealthy man because of what God did on his behalf, not because he was just such a great guy with animals. Certainly the Lord wants us as well to trust him when we go about our lives seeking to be hard workers and seeking to trust him for the needs that come up in our lives. Well, next we see in chapter 31 how God protects Jacob. And that'll be further, much more of protection in our next study together. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all of our fathers, and from what belonged to our father, he's made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my fathers has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he said, the striped will be your wages, then all the flock brought striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. So the scene is set for Jacob to leave Haran for good. It was clear that this was the time to get out. He had wanted to do that earlier, as we saw in chapter 30, but God would delay it by a number of years in order to give him such great wealth. Jacob had wanted to go home, as I said, 6 years earlier, but he had stayed and become this wealthy man. But now something's different. Now something's potentially dangerous going on, and that is the attitude Laban has towards him, as well as Laban's sons, his brothers, his uncle, his cousins, right? His cousins, yeah. So they see their inheritance is slipping away as Jacob is getting more and more wealth from their father. It's clear that Laban is no longer friendly to him either. This bitter anger, resentment of Laban and his sons helped Jacob determine this is the time to go. We can't always depend on circumstances as the only way to determine God's will, but he often does use circumstances as well as the desires of our heart to lead us. As one commentator said, when God wants to move us, he occasionally makes us uncomfortable. On the other hand, I thought sometimes he makes us stay in an uncomfortable place just to teach us what he wants us to learn. So Jacob has a desire to go home. Now the situation indicated it's time to go. In verse 3, God spoke to Jacob that it was time to return to the land of his fathers, and God assured Jacob he would be with him. Decisions we make should always be based on principles we have from the Word of God. I mean, we're not going to find a verse that says, buy this house, buy this car, marry this person, move out of state here. But there are principles of Scripture. As we seek the Lord and he is our priority, he is going to lead us and make our desires, his desires, will be our desires. In verse 4, we read that Jacob sent and called for Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he spoke to them. Probably he didn't want anyone hearing this, getting wind of it. He tells his wife secretly that it's time to go, and go quickly. Jacob explained that their father's attitude had changed, and despite the fact that he had worked so hard for him, Laban had tried to harm him, cheating him again and again. Verse 10, and it came about at that time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I said, here I am. Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance with our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Just because Laban had agreed to let Jacob have the multicolored animals, he still kept changing the rules for these 6 years, whether that was every 3 months or whatever, he just kept changing it. Laban would just switch whoever was the most being born, whatever animal, then he switched it out. He just wanted to keep cheating Jacob, and God would change the animals that were being born and make them so they matched what Jacob was supposed to get. It's interesting that Jacob opened up to his two wives about this decision and sought their thinking and their agreement in it. It seems like this might be the only time these two sisters were in agreement with something related to Jacob. They completely agreed with him and had the same view of their father, which wasn't very good. As the daughters of Laban, they resented the way they had been sold to Jacob. The price that they had to pay to marry him was 14 years of free labor. That money then was totally consumed on Laban himself with no thought for his daughters. They felt that they were nothing to their father. And when Laban cheated their husband, he was really cheating them and their own children. So his two wives were in complete agreement to leave and do what God has said. So next time we meet, which will be not next week when we have our coffee, but the next time, we will see the great drama and tension, because it does indeed look like a warlike situation, except God intervenes. But for now, we have seen the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises to Jacob. We've also seen the great principles of determining the will of God when we need to discern something of his will for us. God leads us away from situations. God leads us to situations. He often uses circumstances or the desires of our hearts or people's guidance. But most importantly, he uses his word and the principles of his word to help us to know his will. And it is always wise to seek, as I said, the help and advice of others that in making an important decision. I'm impressed that Jacob would seek out Leah and Rachel, honestly, particularly in that culture. Like, who cares what the wives say? But he did care. And again, I'm amazed that God would use a family with such strife to accomplish his will to grow the nation of Israel and create the 12 tribes of Israel this way. His plans, as I said, are never thwarted. He uses all kinds of people with their struggles, with their sin, with their self-centeredness. And we have seen how harmful in this particular study today, how harmful the sin of jealousy is. And as I mentioned with Leah, and we struggle with the same things. It's so easy to be jealous of somebody else's marriage, jealous of their children, jealous of their health, jealous of their appearance, jealous of financial people who have more than what you have, and on it goes. It is a sin that grows, and it grows, and it grows into resentment and bitterness. So we need to make sure we guard our hearts from this evil sin and not let it get a little snippet into your heart and life. Hebrews 12:15, I close with this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, because it always does. And by it, many are defiled. You may think you sin in a vacuum, but it's never that way. When we sin, the ripples just go out to everybody else in our lives and are impacted by it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things we see about you, that you are faithful, that there's nothing too difficult for you. Lord, help us to remember that when things seem too difficult for us, that you are in control, even of people who do wrong things to us. I thank you that you are sovereign and bigger than anybody or anything in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to deal with the sin of jealousy as it rears its head in our own hearts, and it can come and go. Lord, when it comes, I pray that we repent and make it go. Thank you for each woman who's here. Pray you'll give them strength as they go about the rest of their day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.